Last week we looked at what an elder should be. This week we'll look at a list of things an elder should not be. Verse 7, this is from the Titus text, Titus 1, verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. Here we see the word blameless further defined as it applies to an elder. It's not just blameless about everything. It's blameless primarily with the list that he's going to go down. And first, the general framework of an elder is that he is a steward of God, a steward of God. An elder is dealing with valuable things that are not his own. And as such, he should deal with them as the owner would have them dealt with, not as he might just feel like dealing with them. Everything he does falls under this stewardship principle. His whole job is stewardship. There are many church leaders who get ambitious and want to make a name for themselves. They want to build something or accomplish something that puts their name in the spotlight. They begin to see the body of people and the building those people meet in as their own personal items, their own personal church. And when that happens, people will soon be sacrificed in order to meet goals and deadlines to fulfill this man's personal desires. The leaders can never afford to lose sight of the fact that while they are leaders, they are primarily servants of those that they lead, and more still, they're servants of the head of the church, who is Christ. And that's who leaders serve. So an elder is always dealing with something of value that is owned by another. A man who acts like he is the head, who thinks of himself as the head, thinks of himself as the church figurehead, is not fit to lead. He's got to have a mindset of servanthood. The question could be asked of a potential elder: does this person live his life as if he believes he and the church Christ placed him in is owned by Christ and Christ alone? Then he goes on, not self-willed. Not self-willed, not self-pleasing, self-willed or arrogant. MacArthur defines it as an arrogant self-interest that asserts its own will with utter disregard for how others might be affected. I think all of us at some time in our lives have known some people like that. This expression is pretty much the opposite of operating as a steward. This self-willed person sees everything as theirs and about them. He'll be bossy and arrogant. He'll tell you what you should do to fit into his plans and ideas, rather than asking how he can help you to fit into God's. An elder should be a person that's willing to look after the needs of others at his own expense, following the model of Christ. He isn't in it for what he can get for himself, for any advantage that he might gain from this position. His flesh shouldn't be telling him what to do. He must show fleshly restraint and submission to the authority of God's word. The question could be asked in this particular category: does this man display a will that is submitted to the word of God? Do you see evidence that the person must have his own way, or will do it God's way at the expense of his own way? Not quick-tempered. Not quick-tempered. Prone to anger. Irascible. Prone to outbursts of temper. Easily angered. An elder cannot be a person that's easily out of control due to his anger. He can't be someone who has a short fuse, someone who is easily provoked. You'll know if this is true of a person because a person like this will have a history of destroyed relationships, people he has unnecessarily offended due to his lack of temper control. He must be able to face situations with people in a patient manner, putting the other person's best interest above his own emotional outburst or reaction. Elders are going to have a lot of situations where they will not be regarded with the respect that they might deserve. They'll deal with people who are intentionally or unintentionally offensive to them. And the elder, like Christ was when he was here, the elder has to be above this. They can't give a fight every time one is asked for. That's not to say that this person may not lose his temper once in a while or, you know, an occasional sin in that lapse. But it's not a way of life. The question here could be asked, is this person's anger commonly out of control? Not given to wine. This word means one who sits long at his wine. I think that's kind of a funny way of putting it. One who sits long at his wine. That's given to wine, drunken. Others give it the secondary sense, quarrelsome over wine, hence brawling, abusive. An elder should not be a person who is commonly drunk or dependent upon alcohol. Since an elder is responsible for the welfare of the people and may be called upon to serve a body member at any time, an elder can't afford to be out of commission. He must be able to think and reason and serve at any time. So an adequate question as a result of this category would be, does this person use alcohol in such a way that it would interfere with him doing his job? And even more obvious, is he frequently drunk? Not violent. The word for violent means a bruiser, a bruiser, one ready for a blow. Contentious. Essentially, this word means a person ready for a fight. A person's just always ready for a fight. A person with a chip on their shoulder. This is a person who is easily drawn into a fight. Rather than settle a problem with conversation, this person is more prone to settle it by stepping outside. This can also mean a verbal fight. An elder has to be above this. He must seek a peaceful end to a conflict if at all possible. If he's offended or insulted in the process, he must continue to press for the best end possible for the person that he is dealing with, putting his own feelings aside. He can't be easily caused to fight back or be equally abusive or cruel. An elder cannot be someone who has very visible and available buttons that people can push to get him to fight. An elder just can't be such a person. The question for this category could be asked, does this person seem to be often picking fights or often being involved in fights? Then the next, not greedy for money. The word here means eager for base gain, greedy for money. An elder cannot be a person that is obsessed with making money, whether legitimately or illegitimately. If a person never seems to be content with what they have, they shouldn't be an elder. It's also important that they're not doing their job at their church primarily for money. It's fine to pay an elder so he has more time to serve the church, but it is never fine for the person to become an elder because there's money to be had here. The profit motive should never be the reason a person goes into any kind of ministry. The question could be asked, does this person seem to never have enough money? Judging by his life, is money what he loves, what he lives for? Is he doing this so-called ministry simply to make money? Next, we'll look at the qualities an elder should have. Then when we're done, we'll jump back to Timothy as he touches on some more of the forbidden qualities. Verse 8, but hospitable, generous to guests. An elder should be a person who is open to inviting guests to his home, and when he does so, he's generous in meeting their needs. Keep in mind that in biblical times, much of what they called hospitality would be showing kindness to a stranger, a believer who is passing through town. There weren't inns like we have today, so travelers would need safe places to stay. An elder should be the kind of person who would bring that person in and take care of them. Along with that, an elder should not exclude people from involvement in his life and should not be stingy about those things that God has provided for him. That's all part of hospitality. He needs to be willing to offer help to anybody who has a need. What we see is a helpful person, a person who meets needs. He doesn't turn his back on those in need. He reaches out and helps where he can. The question could be asked, does this person welcome people to his home and treat them generously when he does? Is he willing to help those in need? The next category, a lover of what is good. A lover of what is good. This is the only place in Scripture that this particular word is used. This word means a strong affection for those things that are intrinsically good. They should love things that are good, traits that are good, and those characteristics that God has placed in people that are good. The opposite of that would be people who are focused on the debased and the demeaning. Always looking for the worst in people. This would tend toward gossip and criticizing people and tearing them down rather than building them up. The question could be asked, is this person drawn to and do they find pleasure in things that are good? Do they focus on the good? Sober-minded is the next category. Sober-minded. This word means soundness in one's senses, curbing one's desires and impulses. This person is a person who uses his mind to direct his life. He can think and decide, and he's not led around by emotional impulses. In our day, there's a great need for this quality. Sober-mindedness results in stable, dependable people. Feelings are very erratic and sporadic. One never knows when they're going to come and go. A sober-minded person is not at the control of the next emotion. This person keeps coming back to things that are true. He doesn't allow his emotions to evaluate his thoughts. He allows his thoughts to evaluate why he feels what he feels. It's no wonder why this is important in an elder. Sheep don't arrange their emergencies conveniently. And we can't have an elder out of service due to his emotional state. He's got to be prepared mentally to give and to help and to serve. He's there to fix stuff and protect people. That's what he's for. So he must have a mind that's trained to stay in service. The question could be asked, does this person exhibit a life that is thoughtfully led? Do thoughts or feelings control him? The next word, just. The word means righteous. Observing divine laws, rendering to each his due in a judicial sense. I think in context, this word may well be used in the later sense, divvying out justice or being able to discern justice in certain situations. This may be referring to the ability of a person to discern proper judgment in the day-to-day running of a church. They show competence to decide right and wrong in interactions between people. They, in essence, know how to judge justly. It would seem to me that this is vital in those who will shepherd the church. How many times do elders need to intervene in families or in groups of people who have grievances against one another? Elders can't be mystified. They must be able to determine what God says and what each party is responsible to do. They need to display what fault either party has in the matter. And they need to be wise enough to point people in the right direction. The question could be asked, does this person have wisdom to discern right and wrong in life's situations? The next word, holy. Holy. Undefiled by sin, free from wickedness, religiously observing moral obligations. That's the definition of holy. And an elder has to be holy. It is very clear here that we must be talking about degrees. If the qualification for eldership was perfect holiness, Titus would have no candidates at all, nor would anyone else on this planet. But generally, a person can be chosen who is living for Christ in such a way that he is not enslaved by any particular sins, not living in an intentional pattern of sin, and in general is obeying Christ in his day-to-day life. I think that's more in line with what is meant here, what is intended, what is actually achievable. This kind of holiness represents genuine faith. It's a person living out a genuine faith. So the question could be asked, is this person living an obedient life? Does what God say mean the most to them? Is that how they orient their living around, well, my first question is, what does God say about this? If he says it's okay, then it's okay by me. If he forbids it, then I'm staying away from it. If it's an attitude that I have that I have trouble getting rid of, but I know it's wrong, I'm going to keep at this and at this and at this, and I will kill sin like we learned about at camp. So anyway, that I believe is the holiness that it's referring to. Self-controlled. Self-controlled, mastering, controlling, curbing, and restraining one's self. What a job that is. Obviously, again, this has to be measured in degrees. No one is perfectly self-controlled. Half the time, we don't even know that self has intruded until after some disaster or another, and we realize, yeah, that was self. But a person who qualifies for being an elder must display a mastery over his own behavior. He has to show the ability to say no to the flesh on a regular basis. His behavior is predictable and dependable because he can be relied upon to do what God says as opposed to what he might feel like doing on any given day. And naturally, where is the area of self-control most evident in a person's life? Well, depending on the temptations they face, it's often when a person is alone that they're most severely tempted. And it's there that who we are and what we love is most revealed. A person trying to create a good impression on others may not sin while others are looking on. But only a person who is self-controlled will say no to the flesh when he is alone. All believers are called to be self-controlled. An elder must exhibit a regular pattern of it. Again, it's not going to be perfect. We know that. It won't be perfect. But it must be evident to the person who seeks to be an elder and to the people that he will serve that that is what he is about. He is about living for Christ and taking control of the flesh. So the question could be asked, does he control his life or do his strong desires control him? Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. The English Standard Version translates it this way. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instructions in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. I think that's a better translation. I think that's more to the heart of what these writers were getting to. And as such, it flows right into the next text as Paul gives Titus instructions on how to do both of those things that he just listed in this verse. So verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. The word for faithful is the same word that was used for faithful children. The elder has to cling for his life to the word of God that he was taught. There isn't a call for creativity or anything fancy here. He simply has to display a dependence upon the word of God that he knows. And there's a reason. He must be able, due to that clinging, to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who stand against that sound doctrine. He's got to be able to protect. The word for sound here is healthy. Remember Titus and healthy faith and healthy doctrine? This is used in Titus 1 referring to healthy doctrine. And 1:13 referring to being sound or healthy in the faith. And chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 combines these references. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound or healthy doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound, or healthy in faith. We can see here that any doctrine that's tempered with or watered down, changed in any way, is no longer healthy doctrine, and it won't be used to build healthy faith. But an elder should be skillful in applying that healthy doctrine to two uses. First, an elder should be able to exhort those who are true to the faith. He should be able to address God's word to the need of a believer. So as he's dealing with believers who are struggling with something, he has something to say. He has good doctrine to apply to. And remember, in camp, everything comes back to the gospel. So if you understand the gospel, that's your starting point on any issue. It all starts there and works its way out. He should let the folks know that he's serving, know what God has to say about the matter at hand. So he uses healthy doctrine to build healthy faith. Now, this does not say that he needs to know how to formally teach or preach. But he does know how to give personal instruction in the word. The second thing he must be able to do with the word he's been taught is to rebuke those who contradict. Ministers frequently meet objections that they're too harsh or too confrontational with the word. That's often akin to saying that the shepherd is too mean to the wolves. There's much on the line when an elder is responsible for tending a flock. There are dangerous ideas that have to be confronted. And when those who hold those contradicting views will not relent, will not repent, will not bow to reason and the word, rebuke is appropriate and necessary. It's vital, in fact. As much as the elder is commanded to be gentle with the sheep, he is commanded to be harsh with those who appear to be siding with the wolves. And one way an elder discerns if a person is siding with the wolves is that person's contradiction to healthy doctrine. If he will not back down in his contradiction to healthy doctrine, he is proving himself to be wolf-like at least, maybe a wolf that is truly one. The word for rebuke means to reprehend severely, chide, admonish, reprove, show one his fault, demand an explanation. This is a strong word. An elder, just like a shepherd, must have two sides to him. He must be self-sacrificing in his nurture of the sheep, and he must be a force to be reckoned with in the protection of the sheep. If a man can't do both with the word, he's not fit to serve as an elder. So the question could be asked, is this man able to use the word accurately to both strengthen the flock and protect them from danger? So that ends the list of qualifications for an elder in Titus. Now we'll move on to Timothy, 1 Timothy, and catch the ones that weren't included in the Titus list. It's not too long. But before we do, note what wasn't on that list. When you read that list in Titus, note what's not on it. There is no ability to administrate required. Isn't that odd? There's no ability to do marketing and advertising required. The person doesn't have to have any business skills. It's interesting that so many things that are in the books on how to grow church attendance are not in the requirements that God has placed on his leaders, the ones he selects. I guess God just isn't up on the times. I guess he just hasn't read the books on how you run a church. Although he did write one. Okay, now for 1 Timothy. These are the items not included in the Titus list. Temperate. This means wineless or unmixed with wine. Metaphorically, it means alert, watchful, vigilant, clear-headed. That appears to be the emphasis here. An elder, a shepherd, must remain clear-headed and watchful for the sheep. He's got to think clearly. William Hendrickson says his pleasures are not primarily those of the senses, but those of the soul. Any man who would be an elder must be the kind of person who pays attention. They must be alert to danger and to need, and they must be able to use their minds to come up with the appropriate action. Temperate. Of good behavior. The word essentially means orderly. Orderly, of good behavior, orderly. His well-disciplined mind will lead to an orderly life. The word used for good behavior is essentially the opposite of chaos. There are people who life sort of happens to. They have no plan. They have no priorities. They rarely accomplish anything because they have no idea what they're trying to accomplish. These people typically have a long list of jobs that'll never be accomplished because there's no plan in place to get it done. There's no order. There's no system. The problem with that is that authority is given to provide order, and order is given to provide peace. So if a man cannot use authority properly, if he can't provide order, he will never provide peace. So he doesn't qualify in his current state for an elder position, which God is using his authority for to create order and order to create peace in that body of Christ. But the man who orders his life, who prioritizes the important things and finds a way to get them done, that man is the man who should be in leadership at the church. He must have an orderly, get it done type of approach. And that's not to say, I mean, some people like having a lot of projects that they haven't gotten to yet, and that might be a style. I'm not trying to criticize that. Just an unfocused, undisciplined approach to living. Gentle. This is a man who is considerate, who's forbearing and gracious, and who easily pardons human failure. And anyone who's going to be dealing as an elder is going to be dealing with human failure, his own and everybody else's. This does not mean that he ignores the truth of human failure. He's got to be honest about it. But if a person is willing to tell the truth in return, an elder who's gentle is quick to say, "I know what that's like because I too have failed. I know what it's like because we're all at the foot of the cross." The person is able to convincingly come alongside. The person being ministered to learns quickly that he's not there to condemn, but to help, to encourage, to support. This doesn't mean that the person has a style or a demeanor that's immediately perceived as gentle. We're not talking about somebody who exudes that on the outside to anyone who wouldn't know them. But it's in relationship. When a person's heart comes out in ministry, what is seen is a person who is for the one being ministered to, not against them. This person doesn't create the illusion that one must be perfect to be loved. This person lets it be known that we truly are all in this fight together, and that the ground is truly level at the foot of the cross. Not quarrelsome, peaceful, reluctant to fight. This is describing a person who isn't looking for a fight, kind of like the opposite of the other. He doesn't have a chip on his shoulder. He doesn't read an offense in everything that someone says. I don't know if you've ever dealt with people like that. You say anything, and they are looking for a fight. The next thing out of their mouth is going to be to bait you into one. Anytime leadership has someone who is quarrelsome in it, there will be distance between the leadership and the people. People will learn that the leadership is unapproachable. The leadership is not open to criticism. And pretty soon, the shepherds have no idea what's going on with their sheep because their sheep refuse to talk to them. Not covetous. Covetous. Loving money is pretty much a real problem in spiritual leadership. It doesn't take long for those who love money to size everyone and everything up in its ability to provide money. The covetous leader will come up with plans to exploit the flock for their financial gain. When they talk about growth, what they're thinking of is not so much growth in spiritual depth or even growth in numbers. What they're talking about is growth in bank account. They'll always figure out a way to put a dollar sign on everybody's forehead. And when they size up a crowd, they're looking at monetary opportunity. When Christ looked at a crowd, he saw spiritual need that needed to be met. And that's what all spiritual leadership should do. Anyone who loves money will eventually cause a chasm in the relationships in the church. Then not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he will fall into the same condemnation as the devil. A novice is a new believer. To be given a position of leadership right away would cause him to think of himself as something special, something exceptional. He would consider himself superior to others that he's serving, and that would not be a good thing. And he also may assume that he is doing this position like he would if he were the head of the Rotary Club, where you depend on your own natural skills and abilities rather than on doing this exactly the way that God said to accomplish what it is that God wants accomplished, and knowing that we're going to fail in ourselves, so we've got to depend on God in the process. A person chosen as an elder should be spiritually seasoned and mature. He should have already struggled with many of the issues that a new convert struggles with. Now again, this is all relative. Some congregations may only have believers who've only been believers for a year. Some will have believers who have followed Christ for 50 years. So it's relative. But these general guidelines should still be followed. And what kind of condemnation did the devil receive? He was essentially demoted due to his insubordination. And that's likely what will happen if a novice is put into leadership. He'll just have to be removed, and that isn't good for anyone. It would be better to never put him in that spot. Verse 7. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. This has often been understood as a person who is well-liked and well-spoken of by the community. But that's always been a problem to me in understanding how that could possibly be the case. Because since when does the community evaluate spirituality well? It never does. Well, it rarely does. It never does it consistently. But that's not really what the word means. The word testimony is the word that we get the English word martyr from. I remember when Mike spoke about it, maybe you too. This person, in essence, should have a martyr's testimony with his community. A martyr's testimony with his community. They should be able to repeat what he would say about himself. You know, the community would be able to represent well what that man is saying. He is most assuredly a person who lives for Christ. The public may like it, the public may hate it, but they'd all agree that there is no doubt this man lives for Christ. This man is willing to die for Christ. That's how he should be regarded by the public. That's very different than having a positive image in the community. This man doesn't have to be liked. But he does need to be congruent. He calls himself a Christian, and those outside the church recognize by his life and words that he truly is one. It's important that he's not one thing inside the church and another thing outside the church. If so, I think that's what it's talking about. He places himself in great danger. The devil hates the church and has always hoped to destroy its leaders. If a man is duplicitous, Satan knows that he can lay a trap that will expose the man to the world and to the church. He'll cast a... And when that happens, it will be very difficult for that man to stand. He'll cast a shadow on the church to the community, and those inside the church may wonder if the man's faith is genuine. So the leader may find himself teetering on the edge when that happens. So it's never a good thing to promote anyone but a solid, proven Christian into leadership. Now, we've gone through this list very quickly, but I think we can see what Scripture is laying out in terms of what an elder should be like, in specifics and in generalities. What we're seeing is that an elder must be a solid person and believer who can be relied upon. They are, or at least they should be, carrying the weight of responsibility for people. And often, many of those people will not appreciate the service that is done for them and to them. Just as an aside, I think you folks are maybe an exception to the rule for the most part, that you do seem to appreciate what the elders and leadership try to do for you. But generally, that's not how it works when you're dealing with people. None of the qualities that are listed as what an elder has to be really stand out as being impressive or attention-getting. If you look at it, a bunch of things they're not supposed to be, a few things they are. They should have families that are well-maintained. They're more steady, strong, dependable qualities in men who will not abandon their tasks, who will not abandon their jobs, who will not abandon their responsibilities, but they will stick to them no matter how difficult that becomes. These men are men who do not sway back and forth. One day they're up, the next day they're down. One day they're on fire for Christ, the next day they're in a period of backsliding. They are men who live their lives according to what Scripture says, and they know Scripture well enough that they can tell others how to do the same. Do they have room to grow in Scripture? Of course they do. Do they have room to grow in every one of these things on the list? Of course they do. But they're in that process, and when you look around, you just figure, well, I know that guy will be struggling next week. I know that guy will be hanging in there next week because he has every other week that I've ever known him as a Christian. That's what we're looking at. They must be able to discern where problems lie and to propose biblical solutions to those problems. And sometimes there will be problems they have never encountered. I know if they're anything like me, there are sometimes problems you would have never dreamed of. But they're problems just nonetheless. And we have all kinds of problems. So we've got to be willing to work at coming up with what Scripture says, because we've dealt with the problems we've had and we know what Scripture has to say about that, and nobody's all that different. So we just apply that same mentality, that same task to coming up with what God says in this situation. And often it's with intrepidation. We don't know for sure always if the advice that we're giving is perfect. There are things that we deal with that weren't dealt with exactly with, you know, that Scripture has. They're principles, and we apply them the best we have with the wisdom that we've got. But one simple application for this text is to ask, especially to men, since this is written to men, do you qualify? Do you qualify under this list? If you don't, why don't you? Whether or not you'll ever be an elder, this list gives you a wonderful list of what godly men should be like. Some are specific for that task, but most of them are basically qualities that are good for fathers, are good for husbands, great role models to put ourselves after. It's very likely, as a man, you will be dependent upon in leadership of some sort. It'd be very wise to look over these lists in Timothy and Titus and prayerfully look at your own life. For women, I think a lot of these things apply as well, truthfully. But it was specifically oriented to men, so there might be some differences that you would see lists that are given to women that are significantly maybe dealing with things that are far harder for women to do than men, or vice versa. But anyway, we would do well to look over the lists and prayerfully look at our own lives, asking God to make us this kind of person. Make us the kind of person that is fit to the leadership that He has appointed. A man that can be counted upon to carry the weight of servanthood to others in the name of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Lord, this is Your church. We recognize it as such. And we come to You as the head of the church, the chief shepherd. We come to You knowing that You want what is best for Your people more than we ever will. But we're called to stand with You, and You will lead us in this process, in this task, as we submit to Your word and to Your will. Lord, we thank You for the things that are happening in our church. Many of them things we don't know about in the lives of people who are following You and committing to You and making steps today that they weren't able to make yesterday. We thank You that You see to that happening in Your body. And that You are the perfect elder. You are the perfect shepherd. We ask that You would help Brad and I and us as a church in determining decisions about leadership. And that we would not go outside of Your word. And that we would discern properly and make the right decisions, even the ones that are tentative. And that we would submit everything, every step of the way to You and walk trusting You and in relationship with You and studying Your word. We ask with this task that we hope to follow through with, to suggesting some elders or future elders for our church. We ask in that You would guide each step of the process. We know how good You are at opening and closing doors. We know that it all lies in Your power, and we express our desire as a church to ultimately have Your authority and Your leadership over us. So we ask that, knowing that it's in Your will that such a thing is accomplished, knowing that it is what You want for this church, so we ask it in faith, believing that You will provide it. Provide it through the members in the Word, provide it through the circumstances, whatever is necessary for this church to be directed to be most directly under Your authority. We thank You for the building and the process going forward in that. And we ask that through this, we may enjoy the things that this country provides while continuing always to have our minds and hearts fixed on the city that You have prepared for us as we go through this process. We just thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.